Hi again, everybody. Get this thing turned on. Get going. So we're going to get started, and I've got some coloring pages for the kids if they want to come up here. And so we'll just let parents take care of kids. All right, and I'll tell you in just a minute what this coloring page is about. For the rest of you, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to kind of follow up on what we talked about last week, how to study the Bible. And I sent some of you home, those who wanted to, with a Bible study from the book of Philippians 1. And we're going to talk a little bit about Philippians 1 today to just kind of demonstrate to you how to study the Bible, at least some of my thoughts on that. So we've got this coloring page, and there's two guys here, and where are they? Where are they? You know where they're at? You don't know?
Libya.
What?
Libya.
Oh, really? I think they're in jail. See there? They got chains on them? Because that's where Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians. He was in jail. And does anybody else want a coloring page? Maybe help you stay focused. You have to borrow some crayons. Here, I'll just send them back here for anyone who might want a coloring page. Okay. And by the way, does anyone know what Paul, and one of those guys is Paul, I don't know which one. It depends on which one's hair you color black. Yeah, because he had black hair. It says that somewhere in 3 Thessalonians or somewhere, right? Yeah. It's probably gray by then. Paul was in jail when he wrote the book of Philippians. What is he doing, by the way, there in jail? Does anyone have a guess? Can you decide what he's doing? Yes.
One thing that's happening is that the entire imperial guard knows he's there.
Right, yeah, people are hearing the gospel. That's true. But there's just two people on the page. So, yeah, you have a guess? Well, he's not writing the book right there. No, he's not. Okay. Because obviously he's got his hands raised, right? So, well, I can tell you this. At least one of the things that he did in jail was he prayed. And we're going to find that out here in just a little bit. Okay, he prayed. He also wrote some letters. We know that, right? And we also know that one time when he was in jail with Silas, they were singing, weren't they? Praising God. That's pretty cool. But anyway, from this chapter, we're going to learn about how he prayed. I'm just going to give you some of my thoughts. There's no theme or order to this particularly. The order is just the order that it comes in. All right, I just want to show you how I think when I'm reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I'm using the method that I talked to you about last week. Let's look at the opening first. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's helpers. He became a pastor. He was a young man. He was kind of timid. We know that. But Paul taught him a lot, and Timothy helped Paul a lot. The letter's not from Timothy, but Timothy was there with Paul. And he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What does Paul sometimes call himself at the beginning of a book? A slave? And this same word can sometimes be translated slave, but I'm thinking of something else. An apostle, right, yeah. For instance, he made sure the Galatians knew that he was an apostle, because there was an issue with that, see. And the Corinthians, they had an issue with that too, but not the Philippians. All right, they loved Paul, and they knew who he was. He didn't need to tell them he was an apostle. So he takes this approach. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And he writes the book to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, are there any saints here today? If you are a saint, just go ahead and raise your hand. So, okay, we've got a few of you. Okay, any saints, raise your hand. All right. Okay, good. You put your hands down. A saint is just someone who has been made holy by Jesus. So if you've trusted in Jesus to have your sins forgiven, then you are a saint. You may not always act like one, but you are one. See? Just like our children don't always act like someone that we would like to call our child. But it doesn't keep them from being our child, you know? And that's the way it is with God. If you're one of His children, you're a saint. And also, in that mix of saints, there were some bishops and deacons. Now, bishop could be translated elder or even pastor. It's the same position, someone in leadership. The deacons were pastor's helpers, and so they were sort of in leadership too. And that's who Paul's writing the letter to. The church or churches in Philippi, the saints, the pastors, the deacons. And no, the pastors and deacons are part of the saints. Okay, they're not like not saints. You know, you understand. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want someone, again, 20 years old or under, to tell me what is grace. Okay, go ahead. Kind of like mercy? It is kind of like mercy, but then I have to ask you, what is mercy?
It's like somebody taking pity on you.
Someone taking pity on you?
Yeah,
sparing you? That would be a good definition of mercy. Yeah, grace is a little different. I give you a one-word definition, and the word starts with a K. Go ahead. Kindness. That's good. Yeah, grace is kindness. Okay? God's grace is incredible. He's like really, really kind. And God, and so Paul wishes to the Philippians, God's kindness. Can you think of the most kind and loving thing that God ever did? Yeah, He sent His Son to die for us, right? Jesus died for us so that those who trust in Him can have their sins forgiven. Everything else after that is something less. I mean, that's the most kind thing ever. So Paul wishes them grace and peace. Someone 20 or under want to give me a definition of peace? Not a piece of pie. That's spelled differently. All right? Want to tell me what peace is? Peace would be the opposite of conflict, of war, of trouble, all right? So this is probably talking about peace of mind. Paul's wishing them peace of mind. And you really can't have peace of mind until you have accepted God's grace, right? Have your sins forgiven, and then you have the ability to end the war in your mind. You don't have that conflict going on anymore. You have God's peace. So that's what Paul wishes them. Now, I want to give to you 7 universal truths that I found in these first 11 verses. We talked about that last week, right? You need to find the meaning, and we'll talk about the meaning. That's the interpretation. You need to find out what universal truths or principles are being taught there. And you may have come up with more than 7, or less than 7, or you may have come up with different ones. I bet you found some of the same ones that I did. And there's no theme, like I said, I'm just going to kind of list them for you here. 7 universal truths that I found. The first one, and if you're filling in the sermon outline there, or which is not an outline, the list, I guess you could say. Here it is. Prayer should be spontaneous, intercessory, and thankful. Wow, big words, right? Spontaneous, which means just no planning, you just do it, right? Just like that. Intercessory means what? Well, intercessory is when you're praying for someone else. So you're interceding for them. Now, when we pray for ourselves sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we're just talking to God. Sometimes we're asking for things. And it's okay to do all that. It's also okay to plan a prayer. But prayer should be able to be spontaneous. You should be able to just do it anytime. And it should be intercessory, that is, we're supposed to pray for one another, and it should be filled with thanksgiving. Now, let's read the verses. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So, as Paul went about his day, and he thought about the Philippians, what did he do? He thanked God for them, right? And it's okay, as you go through your day and you think about something or something happens, to just thank God for it. I thanked God the other day that I finally got my car fixed. I spent money on this car. There's all stuff that needed to be done. And I finally got the last part, over $100 worth of last part. And I put it in myself, because at this point I'm too broke to pay anyone else to do it. And it worked! And I'm still thanking God for it. Okay. So, prayer should be thankful. It should be spontaneous. Paul says, every time I think about you, just when it comes to mind, I just thank God for you. Always, he said. Every time. Always, in every prayer of mine, I make request for you. There's the intercessory, right? He's asking something for them. I make request for you all with joy. Now, do you think that's a compliment that Paul is paying to the Philippians? Right? Do you have somebody in your life that brings joy to your life? Raise your hand. If you have somebody in your life that brings joy to your life. Okay. Do you have somebody in your life that brings grief to your life? Raise your other hand. Okay. You should pray for them too, especially pray for them. But it's nice when you can pray with joy, right? And I pray for you all. I do. I prayed for Richard. That was yesterday morning, I believe it was. And I prayed for Kenny. And I prayed for Karina. And for Marco. I had to stop a little bit and make some extra comments about Marco. But anyway. And I prayed for Charday and for Johnny and Carol and all the rest of you. I prayed for you systematically. I prayed for each of you. And for the most part, I did it with joy. It was joyful, for the most part. Okay, you have a question?
If prayer is spontaneous, what about prayerless?
Prayer should be both. Should be both. Yeah. So even though prayer should be intercessory, you can also pray for yourself. And even though prayer should be spontaneous, you can also plan to pray. And even though prayer should be thankful, that's not the only thing you should do in giving thanks. This is just some things that I'm saying about prayer from this passage. Okay? So prayer should be spontaneous, intercessory, and thankful. Here's another universal truth I found. Friendship is fostered by commonality. Friendship is fostered by commonality. Now, we've got a couple words to define here. Okay, first of all, we want to talk about fostered. So let's draw a picture in our minds. Here's going to be the picture. You want to grow a tomato plant. And you've got a tomato seed. Now, who grows tomatoes from the seed? Nobody does that, right? You go to Lowe's and you buy the little tomato plant. But you know, they do have to come from seeds, right? So you want to grow this tomato seed. And it's just this little bitty dried out thing. And you're thinking, what? How in the world could there be a tomato plant from that? But you know you got to put it in the ground. So you go out and you dig up some old hard red clay and you throw it in there. Is it going to grow? Well, maybe, but probably not. Okay? If it's a hybrid, it won't grow anyway. Well, what do you got to do? You got to think about some fertilizer. You got to think about some water. You got to think about some sunlight. You got to think about, you know, breaking the soil up so it's not so hard, right? You want to foster or nurture an environment where that tomato seed can grow. You know what? It still may not grow. But you're going to give it the best chance you can to get it to grow. Now, friendship, this is not the only thing. It's not the only thing that produces friendship. But friendship is fostered. It's good soil for it to grow in. And that good soil is commonality. Now, we've got to define commonality. What is that? Well, that's something that we share, isn't it? How many of you breathe air? All right? No one's got gills in here, right? So we all breathe air. That's something we have in common. That's probably not going to necessarily make us friends just because we breathe air, right? But it's a start. It's a start. For instance, you're not going to have a really good friendship with a fish. All right? You may like the fish. You may watch it swimming around and so forth. But, I mean, we're kind of going for stuff that breathes air here, right? Better friendship with a dog. Dog breathes air. But we're going to get a little more specific than that, right? How many of you like to eat? How many of you like to eat? Most of us, okay? I think we probably all do eat, right? So even though everybody eats, so that is something we have in common, that's still not quite what I'm getting at. We want to have a little bit more in common with someone than just breathing and eating. How many of you, let's see here, your favorite color is green? I like green. I like green trees. But I like green grass and other things too. So now, a few of you, I've got something in common with you. And you can go on down the list, right? The more things that we have in common, the greater the chance that we're going to have a friendship. Now watch this. Paul says, for your fellowship. There's not a really good English word that translates the word that we translate fellowship. That's not a word that we use a lot. But it means a friendship based on what we have in common. It's what we have in common. Now, we're here in this church, and we come from different backgrounds, with different skin colors, or different ages, different genders. What is something that we have in common, and it's the reason why we're here together? Yeah. Right, our belief in Jesus, that we've trusted Him to have our sins forgiven. So then there's all these things that come along with that, we call salvation, that we have in common. So we share that. That fosters friendship. Not always does it end up being a friendship, just like the tomato seed doesn't always grow, but that's an environment that fosters friendship. Paul says there's this fellowship in the gospel. I think probably what Paul was talking about is, I share the gospel, and you all are helping me in that. As a matter of fact, did you know that the book of Philippians is sort of a thank you note to the Philippians from Paul for sending him some money? Yeah. They sent him some money, and over in chapter 4, he thanks them for that. They sent the money by a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, I believe is his name. It's a big name, but Epaphroditus might have been the pastor of the church at Philippi. I don't know, he's called your messenger. And they sent Epaphroditus to where Paul was in jail to encourage him and take some money for him to help him out there. And Paul's saying, thank you. See how they were sharing with him? See how that nurtures a friendship. In fact, down in verse 7 he says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, it's just like you're in the chains with me. So you're sharing in this with me. You care about that. And the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are what? Partakers with me of the same grace. We all share this same grace. And this was why Paul was such good friends with the Philippians. He cared about them so much. All right, here's another universal truth I found. One about prayer, one about friendship. Here's another good one. God has a loving plan for each believer. God has a loving plan for each believer. Let's read the verse here, verse 6. Paul says, and this is just a continuation of the same sentence that we were on. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who had begun a good work in the Philippians' lives? Someone under 20, answer that. Marco, who had begun a good work in the Philippians' lives? Who do you think that was? Let's take a wild guess. God, right? God had begun a good work in their lives. And Paul says, he's going to keep doing it until Jesus comes back. Now I have to pause here just for a second, okay? I need some help. I would like for you two to decorate these eggs for me, please, okay? And if anyone wants to come help them, you can. But you just have to be at least, you know, that short. Or shorter, okay? You can decorate them however you want. So where was I? Yeah. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul know that God was going to keep doing this good work in the Philippians' lives all the way until Jesus comes back? How is he so sure of that? Well, here's what I'm thinking. See, I ask questions like that when I'm reading the Bible. I remember I told you to ask questions? Ask questions. Think, what is that about? I think the answer is because God is committed to doing a good work in every believer's life. I think there are some believers out there that are committed to opposing God's good work in their life. And they keep fighting Him and fighting Him and fighting Him. And they're just miserable. I think that real peace and real grace is realized when we get in line with the good work that God's doing in our lives. And you may be saying, but, I kind of wanted to do this. Trust me. It always works out better if you do it God's way. You know yourself, you think. You don't know yourself as well as God knows yourself. And He knows what your gifts are and your skills and your talents. He knows what your passions are. And He's got a course laid out for you. I don't know what it is. It's a good one, I know that. And I know He's going to stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. And you can get on it or not. But it's a lot more fun when you get on it. All right? And He's going to keep working that out. That's a great universal truth right there. Okay, here's another one. Not only about prayer and friendship and God's plan for each believer, but ministry, which just means helping, okay? And when we share the gospel with someone else, the good news about Jesus, that's ministry. Because we're helping them, right? Or other kinds of things. We just tie somebody's shoe or take them some food or help them out with something. Any of that kind of stuff is ministry, right? It's just helping. But especially we're talking about spiritual ministry here, giving the gospel out. It can be done indirectly through partnership. Indirectly through partnership. Now, we already read the verse, but let's look at it again. He says, it's right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. There was something about what had happened maybe 10 years before this was written when Paul was with the Philippians. You remember that when he was with the Philippians? You got to read it in Acts. He was there and he got thrown into jail, you remember, with Silas. And the jailer beat him and then there was the earthquake because they were praying and thanking God and praising God and they got out. But there were some Philippians that believed on Jesus and now they're in a church and Paul still remembers them. He says, you're in my heart. And you know what else? Paul was in their heart too. They wouldn't have sent the money and the help to him otherwise. And he says, it's like you're right here in the chains with me. You're right here working along with me to defend the gospel and to confirm the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus. It's like you're right there with me. You all are partakers with me of God's grace. And so, even though they weren't in the jail cell preaching the gospel, they were part of Paul's ministry, weren't they? Because they were helping him do that. When you help someone out, then you're helping them do whatever it is they do. So when you give a guy on the street some money, if what he does is drink alcohol, you give him money, you're just helping him be a drunk, aren't you? Are you really helping? Not so sure, right? You got to think long and hard about that because when you help someone, you're partnering with them in whatever it is they do. So part of the job of responsible giving is making sure that you're giving towards something that pleases God. Now, I like to talk to missionaries and pick their brains. I like to see the pictures that they bring and see what they're doing in other parts of the world. And almost every time, I just want to go over there too and do what they're doing. I mean, I could do that. You know, the church would be okay here, and I'll just go do that. And wow, that's great. Okay, every time, it's like, I want to do what they're doing. Almost every time. Well, I can't do that, right? There's only one of me. I can't get everything done I need to do here, much less go do something else. But I can partner with them by giving, by praying, by encouraging. All right, I can't even do everything that all of you are doing here in the church, even though I enjoy all the things that are going on. But I'm with you in that. We're partners together in that. And that's how ministry can be done indirectly, through partnership. It's wonderful to share a grace, isn't it? Now, about the end of October, some of you are going to go out and you're going to knock on doors and you're going to say trick or treat and you're going to get candy, right? It's also fun to do that with someone else, isn't it? Right? So if you're the ghost, they're the goblin. You know, if you're the witch, they're the warlock or whatever. I don't know. So it's fun to do that together, right? And when you get the candy, what do? You compare bags. Don't you? Like, man, I got like this much. And I got this much. And you're like, I don't like this. You want it? And they're like, yeah, I'll take it. But I don't like this. You can have that. So you trade it out. And like, you're partakers together of this grace, right? And it just creates this camaraderie. You may not like this person any other time, but when you're getting candy together, you're together. They're like your best bud, right? It's just something about working together in a partnership that brings us closer together. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as believers. All right, here's another universal truth about prayer, about friendship, about God's loving plan, about ministry. Here's another one. Love is a priority with God. Big priority with God. Big priority with God. Let's read the verse here. For God is my witness, Paul says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I long for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So Paul's saying, I want your love to grow. Now, you over here at this table, I want you to say that. Say, I want your love to grow. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. I want your love to grow. Can we say it a little louder? I want your love to grow. Now, just a little louder this time. Here we go. I want your love to grow. Got it? Okay, now when I point to you, I want you to say that. Can you do that? Okay. Just hang in there, okay? I'm going to say a couple other things, but you've got to watch because I'm going to point to you, okay? Paul says, I'm praying for you, and here's my request. Now, he could have said, I want you to become theologically brilliant. He could have said, I want you to go to church more. He could have said, I want you all to become missionaries. He could have said, I want you guys to shape up. But instead, what he says, my heartfelt prayer for you is, I want your love to grow. It's a big priority for God. I want you to love God more. I want you to love people more. In fact, in what is maybe the most known verse of the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world. As a matter of fact, when you read it in the original language, it actually starts off with, so much God loved the world. See, love is a big priority for God. Big priority. And that's the kind of thing God wants us to be doing with each other. Loving each other. And loving Him more. It comes up again later. Now, here's another universal truth, and we just kind of got to tie this in because it's all part of the same sentence. Discernment is needed to enjoy God's best. Discernment is needed to enjoy God's best. Okay, how are we doing with the eggs? Okay, finished or not, I need the eggs. I'm sorry. Thank you very much for coloring them. Very nice. Ooh, good job. Oh, look at that. That's great. Look at that. Terrific. Thank you. I appreciate your help. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about discernment. Okay? So, let's see here. I'm going to pick on... Cameron and Priscilla, you come on up here, okay? Come on up here. Now, we're going to let these eggs represent choices, okay? Now, they all look the same. They're decorated differently, but they're all just white eggs, right? Okay, but they're not all the same. Because actually, two of them are hard-boiled, and two of them are not. And we're going to let these represent choices. So one day, you get this call from one of your friends, and they're going to go do something. And so you say to your mom, "Mom, at 6, can I go with so-and-so to do such-and-such?" And she says, "That's 5 minutes from now. Have you cleaned your room yet?" And like, "Well, I started on it." "What does that mean? You opened the door?" "Pretty much, yeah, okay." So, now you have some choices to make, because mom says, "No, you can't go. Not tonight. You got to stay and clean your room." So, here's a choice, okay? You can say, "Yes, mother," and go obediently into your room and start cleaning, okay? Here's another choice. You can say, "Yes, mother," and go immediately into your room, text your friend and say, "I'll be waiting outside in 5 minutes," climb out the window, and go wait on them, okay? Here's another choice. You can throw a temper tantrum and storm off into your room and sulk for the rest of the evening. All right, so that was choice number 3. Here's choice number 4. You can talk to mom about this and try to negotiate some kind of a compromise. And you're really hoping that the compromise will mean that mom will let you go and not have to clean your room, right? Where she does all the compromising. So there are your choices. Now, let's read the next verse. Let's read it. Here we go. "And this I pray," he says, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge." Okay? We don't want just mushy feeling. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about a love that's based on knowledge, knowing, and all discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish differences in things. The ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. So he says, you need discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent. Now, one of these choices is excellent, right? And some of them are varying shades of not excellent, right? Okay? So that you can be sincere, that means pure and without offense, blameless, till the day of Christ. Now, you can't just look at those eggs and tell which one is hard-boiled, can you? You can? How are you going to do that? You tell me how you're going to do that. By looking at them.
The pretty one?
The pretty one, she says? This is going to be a random guess, okay? I honestly don't know which one's hard-boiled. But I do know this. I can tell. We're going to have a little egg spinning contest, okay? So you get up here. You come and help Michaela. Here. I don't care. I'm just handing them out randomly. Okay. On the floor we go. Here we go. On the count of 3, spin your egg. Just put it over on the side like that. We're going to spin it on the side. 1, 2, 3. Go. Mine's hard boiled. Whose is this one?
Mine.
This one right here?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. These are the two hard-boiled ones. You know why? They spun much faster and longer. All right? Because they don't have that raw yolk in there sloshing around, slowing them down. So without cracking the egg, I was able to discern which one was hard-boiled. And I'll let you guys work on which is the best choice, by the way, out of those that I gave you. Thank you for your help.
I told you.
Appreciate that. You got to be able to read the stitches on a fastball. You got to be able to discern what is not obvious right off the bat, right? In order to have God's best. He says, "I want you to have knowledge and discernment." That's the kind of love I want you to have. "So that you can approve," that means to test and find out and accept what is excellent. You want God's best for your life? You're going to have discernment. And that's the way it works. So Paul's prayer request is that they would grow in discernment. So they could approve things that are excellent and be pure and without offense till the day of Christ. The word there is sincere. Now, one of those eggs could have been rotten. And you still wouldn't know without cracking it, would you? Just looking at the outside shell. See, and some of you are rotten, too. And the rest of us might not be able to tell exactly. But God knows, doesn't He? So being sincere or pure is what you like really, through and through, really on the inside. So God wants you to be pure with what He knows about, with what you do when no one else is looking. But He also wants you to be without offense or blameless. That's what other people know about you. That's what your reputation is. See? And you have to have discernment in order to choose what's excellent. Knowledge and discernment. You've got to know some things, just like I knew how to spin the eggs, right? And discernment so that you can be, so you can approve what's excellent. So the result of that will be that you'll be sincere, that's pure, what God knows you about you, and without offense, that's what other people know about you, till the day of Christ. That's quite a prayer request, isn't it? By the way, it's not done. So he said, I'm praying for your love about knowledge and discernment, excellent things, being sincere, without offense till the day of Christ. And the sentence goes on, okay? And the next verse is the end. So here's the final universal truth that I found. All right? Discernment is needed to enjoy God's best, and God wants us to produce fruit for Him. God wants us to produce fruit for Him. By the way, thank you, egg colorers and spinners. Appreciate your help. Here's the next verse. When you are approving what's excellent and being pure and without offense, then you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, what is fruit? Okay, tell me, what kind of fruit do you get off of an apple tree? A peach. Okay, good. Well, let's check your sister here. What kind of fruit do you get off of an apple tree?
Watermelons.
Watermelons. Good job. By the way, don't believe everything you hear, okay? Some of us live like we get peaches off of apple trees and watermelons off of apple trees. But the truth is, what you get in your life is what you planted in your life. It's what you sowed. So fruit is the result of what you planted. Fruit in the Bible means result, the outcome. So when our lives are filled with righteousness, right things, that means we're letting God do that work that He's committed to doing until the day of Christ in our lives. When our lives are filled with wrong things, that means we're not planting the right things, are we? We're not sowing the right things. God desires that our lives be an example to everyone of what a Christian should be doing. And when that happens, who gets the glory and praise?
God.
God does. Your life is screaming to people, this is what a Christian is. What are you telling them? What are you telling them? Is it what God would say, this is what a Christian is? I hope so. He wants us to be filled with the fruits that are righteousness, the outcome of righteousness for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these great truths that we learn from Philippians. Thank you that you love us no matter what, but you sure would like for us to cooperate with the good work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for each one who's here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.